This morning we're continuing on our series called Being God's People in the Real World. And our text for this morning is from the Old Testament. It's from the book of Genesis. We've been spending some time there. And in Genesis 19 this morning, we find a tension between two things. On the one hand, God's just judgment for everything that is wrong about us and our world, and his unbelievable mercy and desire to show that to us. And so we encounter these two things in our text this morning. But, you know, I love what Helen had to say. Though God not being preoccupied with condemning us any further than we already are, but that he's consumed, actually, with plans to save us. I mean, I just love the fact that God has broken that into your heart, Helen, and I just feel like the rest of us this morning need to know that God is so not preoccupied with further condemning us, but he's so consumed with his desire to save and to rescue us. You know, God's absolute justice demands judgment for sin. And the Bible's message is that is coming. But in his incredible mercy, he sent his son to make a way for us to escape that judgment and to be restored and to find him. Now, some of us here this morning, you know, you might not be convinced, you know, you might wonder, do I really need to be rescued? I mean, obviously none of us here this morning would claim to be perfect, but a need to be radically rescued from sin? I mean, maybe you're not sure about that. You know, that's a bit much, a bit old-fashioned, a bit sectarian. I don't know if you want to call that, but over and over again, the Bible teaches that no one, not a single person, is righteous. That every one of us this morning, and everybody around the world who isn't with us this morning, has fallen short of God's glory. Now, the Bible's concept of sin is much more than making a mistake or exercising poor judgment, and we all do those things too. But really, what it is to have sin in your life is to fail to do the right and loving thing perfectly every time. And by that definition, we're all guilty and in need of being rescued from the consequences of God's judgment over what we've done and what we've been involved in and where we've come from. You know, as you think about this message today, aren't you just so excited to be in church this morning? I mean, aren't you just thrilled to be here listening to this sermon on judgment? The excitement is just rising up in you, isn't it? You know, I mean, we live in a culture that resists acknowledging the reality of sin in every way. I mean, no one's willing to concede there's an absolute right or wrong. Truth is whatever you want to make it, and anything is okay as long as it doesn't feel like you're hurting someone else. I mean, our culture claims that people are basically good, but they don't. Well, we could laugh at that. But no one expects anyone to really tell the truth or to be honest. I mean, take, for instance, Tell the Truth Day, July 7th of every year. I've never heard of this day before. Had anyone else heard of Tell the Truth Day, July 7th? Anyone else? No one? No, I'd never heard of it until I was listening to the radio last Wednesday. I was listening to 11:30 News, and the announcer says, hey, today is Tell the Truth Day. And they kind of signed off with good luck on that. And I thought, really? I've never heard of this day before. So I Googled it, I looked it up, and sure enough, there it was. This national obscure day on the calendar set aside as a challenge to go one whole day without telling a lie or saying anything misleading or dishonest. And yeah, the announcer basically laughed and just said, good luck. And I mean, obviously, it hasn't caught on. I mean, it's ridiculous. Can anyone pull that off? Does anyone bother to try? Does anyone even think about that? You know, sin is the selfishness that we heard about from Helen earlier this morning. It's the deceit. It's the darkness. It's the evil. It's the hostility that we find within ourselves toward God and His good ways that everyone without exception has inherited by coming into this world. And part of the message today is just really understanding how big of a deal our sin is. I was so excited when I learned I was on the schedule to talk about sin today and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. I can't tell you how grateful I was to Dave and Mark for giving that to me. I feel really blessed, guys. Thank you. But as I was thinking about this and speaking about the nature and the subject and the consequence and the gravity of what the Bible calls sin and God's judgment on it and those bound to it. And I'm realizing as I look at my own life, as I hear from Helen's life, as you read through the scriptures, that wherever there is sin, there's a victim. And there's pain. And there's the end of some kind of relationship or even life. I mean, is anyone here this morning who's maybe done something that ended up ending a friendship or some kind of relationship? You ever done that? Ever said something stupid or harsh or uncaring or just frankly backstabbed somebody? You ever done anything like that? Anything to jeopardize a relationship that you know was wrong? I mean, I know I certainly have. You know, even if something that is wrong feels temporarily good, sooner or later, it always, always turns sour. And wherever sin is involved, the end result is always the same. It's the death of relationship. And ultimately, it's the painful end of a life. And that's why God hates it. And that's why He's determined to do everything He can while still respecting our free will to save us. You know, Romans 6:23 puts it this way, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And in God's justice, He's promised to judge sin. But in His mercy, He's on a mission to rescue those caught up in it, who are guilty of it, through the death of His Son. And even though God allowed sin to exist in allowing us to exercise free will in deciding what we would do with our lives and the kind of life that we would lead, He's determined to bring sin to a limitation and to an ultimate end. In His judgment, in His just judgment, God has promised to destroy sin, those who pursue it. And He's promised to do that because He would rather destroy sin than allow sin to utterly destroy His world. But in His mercy, He's carrying out this mission to rescue you and I, who found ourselves caught and stuck. And the scriptures actually say that in God's determination to limit and bring judgment to sin, that He's been incredibly patient, holding back and giving opportunity for us to be rescued and saved from what is coming. 2 Peter verse 3 verses 9 and 10 read, "The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise," and that promise is to bring justice and an end to sin. As some understand slowness, Peter says, "He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish." It's not His heart. His heart is not here to further condemn anyone or to see anyone perish. But He's made a promise that in His justice, He's going to bring an end to this destruction that is wreaking havoc with people's lives and ultimately His world, His creation. He wants to bring everyone to repentance, it says. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare." So I just want to pray for a moment that God would speak to us about this incredibly important subject that all of us want to shy away from. Father in heaven, we just want to say thank You for Your heart to not condemn us, but to save us. And Lord Jesus, we just acknowledge this morning that You're the way, You're the truth, and You're the life, and no one comes to the Father except You. And so I just pray that You'd just show each of us here this morning what we need to see, what we need to hear, And you'd make a way for us very personally this morning, each one of us, to give ourselves over to your mercy, to surrender. And Holy Spirit, you said you're the one who convinces us of these things and brings us to repentance. And we just want to pray you'd be at work this morning because you love us and have such an incredible gift for us, your life. So I just pray you'd speak to us this morning as we turn to your word in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to invite you to turn now to Genesis chapter 19. If you're using one of the blue Bibles, it's page 26. It's the story of two cities and a surrounding area, the two cities being Sodom and Gomorrah, being destroyed and leveled because of how bad their sin had become. But it's also a story of rescue. As God in his mercy rescues Abraham's nephew Lot and his family so they are not swept away along with the city of Sodom that they're living in. Abraham had asked God to spare the cities for the sake of any possible innocent people living there. And so in chapter 18, right before this, God shares his plan with Abraham. And if you were here last week, you heard all about how Abraham pleaded with God, if there's anybody innocent there, I mean, don't do away with these cities, even if it's just 10 people. And God agrees, but obviously not even in finding 10 righteous people. The next thing we read is, as we open up to chapter 19, is two angels being sent on a mission to rescue Lot and his family because they're about to bring destruction to the city and the land. And so let's read the story. Chapter 19, verses 1 to 29, and we're just going to read in three chunks this morning, the first being verses 1 to 11. Follow along. The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. "My lords," he said, "please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night and then go on your way in the early morning." Lot is sitting at the gate. The gate is not for people who are on the outskirts of town. The gate is actually where officials are. And so Lot's got a role of prominence in this awful, awful city. And he sees these guests, he sees they're important, and being a good person of the ancient Middle East, he wants to be a host to them. "Well, they say no," they answered. "We will spend the night in the square." But he insisted so strongly that they did go with him and entered his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house, and they called out to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so we can have sex with them." Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him and said, "No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who've never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do whatever you like with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof." "Get out of our way," they replied, and they said, "This fellow came here as an alien, and now he wants to play the judge? Excuse me?" The excuse me isn't in there, sorry. "We'll treat you worse than them." They kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door, but the men inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness, so they could not find a door. Now, in this first stunning scene, we're given a glimpse into just how bad things really are in Sodom. And so, you know, God's impatient and withholding judgment, and I want to invite you to do the same this morning as we consider this story and what God did. Knowing how dangerous the town it was, Lot refuses these visitors to stay in the town square. He's like, "No one's going to survive a night there. Come stay with me. This is not the place you want to just sort of be at." But not really realizing, you know, he's the one in more need of their protection than they are of his. You know, he wants to try to keep them safe. Now, we don't know if Lot really understands their supernaturalness, that these are angels. We don't know if he really gets that. But clearly, he sees that they're important to him. And he's looking out for his guests, and he's not trying to take advantage of them. He's trying to protect them. And so Lot understands what the men outside, these young and old, are fully capable of. That's why he says, "Don't even bother staying in the town square. Stay with me." And so Lot is not like the rest of the town. And he's trying to hold back what they want to do to these guys. But so he's not one of them. But this is no pat on the back session for him. I mean, how much better is he really when you start reading what he does? I mean, sensing he's taking in some important guests, he's like doing anything to protect them. So he offers up his own daughters to be gang raped in order to fulfill his obligations as a good host. Now, hospitality was a huge thing in the ancient world. I mean, it was a big deal, and your personal honor was tied to how good of a host you were. And in a time when there's no hotels and there's no places to go, hospitality was huge. But even so, I mean, how huge? And so being a good host was more than being polite. But to keep his honor, you know, he offers up his daughters in this terrible compromise. I mean, Sodom is truly a horrible city. And even though Lot is different, he's actually different only by degrees. And a question comes to my mind as I read this. You know, what was it about Sodom and Gomorrah that just was so grievous that God would not delay, that he could no longer be patient as he has been ever since? Genesis 19 doesn't exactly tell us, but obviously there's some things going on in the city that aren't so great. And we can maybe surmise some of the reasons. And first in the story, we see that Sodom is absolutely a culture entrenched in unchecked lust and violence. There's not a place, there's not a corner that's safe in this town, not in the city square, and not the privacy of anyone's home. Rape and lust are rampant. It doesn't matter your age, young or old, it doesn't matter your gender. It's all game. And when they're refused, they actually start threatening and say, Lot, you sure you want to do this? Because we're going to do worse to you. You know, so whether it be sex outside of the loving limits of marriage, whether it be homosexuality, whether it be physical violence, rape, it says that all the men from every part of this city were involved and surrounded Lot and these two guests. And nothing is going to stop them short of being supernaturally blinded. Now, the book of Ezekiel, a little bit later, says this. God says this. He says, now, this was the sin of your sister, Sodom. And I find that very interesting as God is speaking to the Israelites later on. This is the sin of your sister. So before you cast judgment, before you take the big step back, this was your sister. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. They were haughty and did detestable things before me. Therefore, I did away with them, as you've seen. And Sodom and Gomorrah, like it, they're just beyond reform. And it's more than just lust. It's more than physical violence. There's an arrogance. There's an overfedness. There's an unconcern. And God can't ignore this anymore. And so we keep reading. Verse 12. The two men said to Lot, do you have anyone else here? Sons-in-laws, daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here. Because we're going to destroy this place. The outcry to the Lord against its people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it. And so Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were pledged to marry his daughters. He said, hurry and get out of this place because the Lord is about to destroy the city. But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. But the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when they are punished, when the city is punished. And when he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and of his two daughters and led them safely out of the city. For the Lord, it says, was merciful to them. And as soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, flee from your lives, don't look back, and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains, or you will be swept away. I keep saying this over and over again. You know, to rescue Lot, the angels have to physically drag him and his family out, practically kicking and screaming from this awful place. You'd think they'd want to leave. And no one except these angelic mercenaries, rescue agents, whatever they are, seems to understand the gravity of the situation. and how serious God is. So they keep repeating, we're about to destroy this city, trying to convince Lot to leave. Hurry, flee, don't look back, don't stop, keep going, and don't stop until you hit the mountains. But Lot just doesn't get it. His family doesn't get it. Lot can't even help his wife get it. And his sons-in-law think it's a big joke. Now, like Lot, and maybe to a greater degree like his sons-in-laws, there's an aspect to our lives and our culture that, you know, talking about the outcry of sin is kind of a joke. It's pretty old-fashioned. Really? You know? We don't recognize the degree to which our lives are out of order with the goodness of God, and we don't think God is really concerned about it. And a lot of our culture just thinks that talk of sin or evil or ultimate judgment is a joke. You know, you can go down to Lonsdale and get served at Hell's Pizza with a couple of plastic devils and some ghoulish figures there, the Grim Reaper. The sad fact is people think it's a joke. It's really out of vogue to talk about, and I know that this morning. But the judgment that is coming on sin is no joke, according to the Scriptures, at all. And Sodom is the poster child for everything that's wrong with us. And Lot might not have been much better, but it was just by degrees. And I would like to say this. By extension, I think it may be degrees for you and I this morning. You know, we're infected with the same kind of things. Maybe not to the degree, but we're infected with the same base kind of things. And like Lot, we're sometimes very reluctant and resistant of God's rescue mission to follow him out of the awfulness and the destruction that's attached to sin. And the Holy Spirit, he lovingly comes and convicts us of those things so we can own up and say, you're right, God, I need to be honest before you. I've been caught up on this and I need your escape. And the Holy Spirit, he does that because he doesn't want to further condemn us. He wants to show us Jesus so he can be rescued. And I so appreciate the way that Helen shared about how God's been helping her just kind of move through, letting go of unforgiveness and negative thoughts and things that are just not right. And I know from my own life, I've been so stubborn to resist God. And I've said things and I've done things that have just wrecked relationships between me and God, between other people and myself. And in his beautiful mercy, God just keeps pulling me and pulling me away from my destructive, selfish path. And so let's drop down to the conclusion of the story. By the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land, and the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. And thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, including all those living in the cities, and also the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became, it says, a pillar of salt. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and returned to the place where he had stood before the Lord. He looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the plain, and he saw dense smoke rising from the land, like smoke from a furnace. And so when God destroyed the cities of the plain, it concludes, he remembered Abraham. And he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. This last scene of the story is where the phrase fire and brimstone comes from. So I'm preaching fire and brimstone here this morning a little bit. The text says that the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah. It doesn't really give a lot more detail than that, but really, do we need it? You know, most scholars believe that Sodom and Gomorrah were probably located in the area where the Dead Sea is presently today in ancient Israel. And I had a chance to bathe in the Dead Sea a few years ago when I visited. And I got to tell you, it is a very murky, dark, salty lake filled with so much mineral that your body is actually lighter than the water. And you can literally bathe and read a newspaper at the same time. You don't have to tread because you just float on all this disgustingness, as far as I'm concerned. Now, I am told it's really, really great for your skin, but I don't see that because when you get in, there are places in your body that burn. There are sores on you that just, you know, it's awful. The salt intake there is astronomical. It makes me feel way better about eating chips. And it's like, if that is where it was. It certainly makes sense because there was such a, there's so much sulfur, volcanic, icky stuff there. It's still there. And it's called the Dead Sea for a reason. It's dead. I mean, nothing lives there. And you don't want to open your eyes underwater there, trust me. So, it's awful. And you have to wonder. I mean, there's no vegetation, as you can see by the picture behind me. Still the case. You know, so whether this burning sulfur came supernaturally out of the sky, or perhaps, it's right on the fault line as well, so perhaps there's a volcanic toxic eruption that happened. We don't, God's not interested in making sure that we understand scientifically how this happened. What he is interested in us knowing is it ended their lives. And it ended the sin that was there. And he was the one behind it. The destruction was real. And fear is not the primary motivation that God wants any of us to have. But he does want us to not be naive and to understand that apart from Christ, there is a horrible judgment that's coming for sin that can only be described as fire. And there's an urgency. You know, Jesus talked about Sodom in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 17. He said its destruction, he linked its destruction to how it will be when he returns. He said his return and judgment will come suddenly. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. And then Jesus goes on to say, it will be just like this on the day of the Son of Man is revealed. There's going to be judgment. And it will be a surprise to some. But not to everyone. As God shared with Abraham what he was about to do, he's sharing with us today. And Lot and his two daughters finally understood their need to get out. His wife didn't. And it says she became a pillar of salt. So here's another. Really? Now, what the language there is really saying is, you know, because, okay, growing up I heard this story and I just thought, okay, in a weak moment, Lot's wife turned around and became this pillar of salt. And God, like, zapped her for it. And I was thinking, wow, you know. But I think really what is intended in this language, say, in looking back, she went back. Because all that was left was mineral deposits that remained after the fire. And to this day, there are mineral pillars, as you can see behind me, characterized all throughout this region. In fact, the big one on the left there, a tiny one there, it's big, but folklore says that's her. I don't think it is, but. And so still unconvinced, you know, she decides to go back. And we don't want to go back. None of us want to go back to what God's delivered us from. The story of Sodom's destruction ends with Abraham getting up early the next morning, going down where he had first talked with God and looking at the smoke rising from the land. And I got to believe that Abraham was probably just sort of speechless in a moment there, watching. And I think in a lot of ways this morning, you and I need to stand with him and to look and to see the gravity of sin and its destructive end. We need to look at it and see so that we understand. But I love verse 29. In destroying the cities, God remembered Abraham by bringing out Lot from the catastrophe. And because of Abraham and his petitions, God rescues and saves Lot, who was resistant and reluctant the whole way. You know, in the book of James, it says the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. There's something about the petition of a righteous person. Now, Abraham was not perfect, and we've already seen many of his flaws. We've been working through Genesis. But the Bible does say he was righteous on account of him believing God. And there's something about those who believe God and begin to petition God for the sake of others that is so powerful and effective. And Lot was saved because of God's faithfulness to Abraham. And I believe that God is faithful to you and I. And he hears us when we're concerned about those who have not yet put their faith in Jesus and his forgiveness that he offers. Lot was saved through the righteousness of another. And it's a great foreshadowing, but in a much greater way, of what Jesus has done for us. The righteousness of Jesus is what the scriptures say allows his life to be the sacrifice that answers all of God's justice on our behalf. And because of what he did, we can be set free. We can be rescued. We can no longer live under the condemnation and the coming judgment. We can enjoy God and his goodness, and we can be restored. Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves, as Abraham did for Lot, what he could not do for himself. I want to invite those who are serving at the Lord's table this morning just to come forward now. I want to invite the worship team to come. And I want to invite you to respond this morning in a couple of ways. First, we want to respond together this morning by coming to the Lord's Supper and remembering what Jesus did in laying down his life on our behalf as the perfect sacrifice, as payment for our sin. Jesus invited his disciples the night before he was to be crucified to see that they needed to take him in. And so he took the bread at the Passover meal that they were sharing, and he said, I want you to consider this bread as my body, and it's broken for you. And I want you to take from this cup and see this juice as my blood being spilled for you. And I want you to have this meal together to remember this sacrifice that I've made on your behalf. I'm your Passover lamb. I'm giving myself up for the salvation of the world, that all who would look to me would receive God's gracious offer of forgiveness and the gift of eternal life. And ever since Jesus went to the cross, God has patiently been withholding judgment, so that each one of us here this morning would have this opportunity to say, I'm guilty, and I am in need of your rescue, Jesus. And this meal is for those who've come to that place where you've said, I'm guilty in some way or measure. I'm not as bad as Sodom, maybe, but I'm infected with the same things. And I've fallen short of the glory of God. And I receive, Jesus, what you've done on my behalf, and I believe that you're the Son of God. Would you stand with me? The second thing I want you to do in coming to take a piece of bread and dip it in the cup and eating it is just to let Jesus know that you remember him today. That, you know, his life wasn't supposed to be taken because he was perfect in every way. But he came to die the death that we should have had. So you just tell him how grateful you are as you contemplate that reality. Just thank him for what he saved you from. And maybe more importantly, I've been praying that this might be a day of salvation for someone. If you've never come to the point where you've accepted the fact that there is sin in your life, and because of that sin, there's a chasm between you and God, because there's judgment on your life over that. And maybe today's your day for the first time to say, I'm finally aware that there's a chasm and I'm guilty, but Lord Jesus, I receive your gift of eternal life and your forgiveness. I believe you are the Son of God. I believe that your death was for me, and I invite you to become the Lord of my life. And by your Spirit's work within me, restore me back to you. So let's just pray for a moment, and then we'll receive. Father in heaven, we're just about to hold in our hands two very simple things, a piece of bread and some juice, representing all that you did in your Son Jesus. Thank you that his life satisfies your justice. Thank you, Lord, that whenever we talk about your justice, we get to talk about your mercy. Thank you that you've been so patient with us. Thank you that you long to see us rescued and restored. And so, Lord Jesus, we just remember you this morning. And we just want to take a couple of moments of quiet before the music and before we come to this meal to thank you and to invite you all over again to redeem us. So just take a few moments. Craft your own prayer this morning. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done. We bless you. We remember you. We eat in remembrance of you. Amen. Just want to invite you to come forward and receive the elements in thanks and in praise.
Good morning. It's great to, think about this kind of truth. And I know that this is the push and the message that we want to be sharing with our kids this week as well. And so as some of you know, tomorrow starts Summer Jam, which is a really exciting time for our church. And today I would just love to commission and pray for our team. We would love to commission and pray for our team together. And so if you are serving this week at Summer Jam, I'd invite you to come up here. It's a little scary, but I promise I won't make you do anything except stand. Don't worry. There's loads of people coming and helping. We have about 175 kids registered for this week and about 80 to 100 volunteers that will be stopping in at some point. And so, this team, their job is to help us share this message with our kids and to share the hope of salvation with them. And so I'm really, really excited to have all of you on the team. And I really would encourage you, if you're standing in a pew, just to look at these people and remember to pray for each of us each and every day, because we need your prayers and we need your support. And so if you're here this morning, just look at this team and go, I'm going to commit. I'm going to pray. And that's what we need to make this week happen and to make it be a great time. So let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God of deep love, and that you love us and our kids so much that you remember us and have offered us up the gift of your salvation. God, I thank you that we get to partner with you in sharing that with the kids that are coming here this week. And God, I know that this is going to be a week that's filled with fun. It's going to be a week that's filled with truth. It's going to be a week where we're going to see you at work. And so, God, I just pray for each and every one of these leaders that you would commission them for this task, that you would anoint them and put your call upon their lives this week as they're stepping into counseling and leading groups and teaching and leading songs and making this the best week that it can be. God, we know that you are the one who is preparing each and every one of our hearts to lead. And God, we thank you that you have gone before us and you have made the way. And so we lift up this week to you. We lift up each and every child that enters this room. And God, we know that it is by your Spirit that lives are changed. And we would love to see you working in big ways this week. God, we believe that you are working. And we believe that you are touching the lives of these kids as they enter this place. And so, God, we just pray for all of these things. And we pray that you would be with us, that you would be guiding and directing, and that we would just know that we are yours. We're all yours. And so we just pray these things in your name. And all his kids said, amen. Amen. If you, you guys can go back. If you are thinking about praying and would love to grab a prayer card, we still have some available at the info desk. And they have two kids and a leader on each of those. And so we'd love for you guys to be praying. Those are at the info desk.
Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. May God bless you as you contemplate his goodness and his saving work in your lives. And we're looking forward to a great week. You are dismissed.